I'm approaching this evening in maybe a little bit of a different way than I sometimes do on your typical Sunday evening. I'm wanting particularly this evening to talk to the core of the congregation, to use the phrase that we used this morning. We talked about how there are a variety of different spheres of commitment, variety of different places wherein we might find ourselves as far as our dedication to God and our willingness to serve God. And we talked about how what we're trying to do is to bring everyone to the core. That's where the servants are. That's where the workers are. That's where the people who are on the fronts of the battle are, and the people who are trying to lead others and create opportunities where others might serve God and grow just a little closer to Him. If you weren't able to be here this morning and you're a member of this body, I would certainly encourage you to get a copy of the CD recording from this morning. We talked about some important things that introduce the very exciting upcoming meeting that we have in just a couple of weeks with Brother Harold Comer. Of course, we've been working throughout this year towards growth, making different steps over the course of the quarters of this year. And it's hard to believe that we're in the last quarter of this year, but really what we want to focus on for the rest of 2008 and into 2009 is the very great mission that we have. And in many ways, this evening, what I want to talk about in some ways undergirds some of the exciting things that we talked about this morning. Those of you who have raised children, even those of you who've had a dog for a number of years, we could look at this from a variety of different ways. You know that you can raise a child or keep a dog with really a very maintenance kind of an attitude. You can't do that and raise a show dog. You can't do that and raise a morally and spiritually successful son or daughter. But if you feed her or you clothe him and you take her to the doctor every once in a while when she's sick, then you'll grow a child. They may grow to be a spiritually abject failure, but that child will grow. What I want you to think with me about this evening is that very regrettably, many people view the growth of the church like the growth of a child. There are Christians who seem to function with the philosophy that all that we've got to do to grow is feed it, hire a preacher to do some feeding and clothe it, build a nice building, take it to the doctor when it's sick, you know, put out fires when emergencies come up. And really, that's all that there is to doing church. That's a very basic maintenance mentality. And maintenance mentalities do not grow churches. What I want to try and impress upon you and your minds this evening is that in many ways, a maintenance mentality kills churches. But as bodies of people seek to figure out exactly where they are and how successful they're being, we understand in so many different arenas of life, we can measure success in a variety of different ways. So also as far as the health, the growth of a local church. Many people look at maintaining as measuring up. What I want to try and get in all of our minds this evening, in light of what we talked about this morning and in light of what we hope to, Lord willing, talk about in coming weeks, is that to have a church that's growing spiritually, numerically, we've got to have a completely different mindset. We've got to have a mentality of growth. if this church is to grow, we've got to do our best to set the maintenance mentality in its proper perspective and adopt a mentality of growth. What do we mean? If you've got your bulletins, you know that on the inside cover where we've got a basic outline, we've detailed about seven basic contrasts. And the first of those contrasts is this. A maintenance mentality that relies on us. Paul, however, explained how churches grow in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. We zeroed in on verse 6 this morning, where the Apostle Paul, in writing his first letter to the church in Corinth, says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So in verse 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. A maintenance mentality relies squarely upon us. But this kind of a growth mentality that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians very obviously depends and relies upon God. It's true that we work, we plant, we water, and again, I would encourage you, if you weren't here this morning, to zero in on that recording from this morning, because that's all about getting us in mind of what we can do. But as we emphasize this morning, it is God who causes the growth. We must recognize that as the basis for any possible progress we can ever have, God causes the growth. But the maintenance mentality just thinks about the work that we need to do, what we've already done, what we're doing, and it spends the majority of its time looking at things we talked about this morning. Look at all of these people, 1.4 million people in Franklin County and the two counties directly to the east. Look at all of this amazing work that God has called us to do, and really, how in the world are we going to do that? A maintenance mentality is very overwhelmed because there is so much. But isn't that why we have passages like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that assures us as Christians we are to walk by faith, not by sight? May I suggest to you this evening that maintenance mentality churches work on sight. Growth churches work on faith, believing in the Lord. And we can illustrate that in a variety of different ways. Maintenance churches very well may struggle when it comes to congregational discipline, because they're walking by sight, and all that they can see is people leaving, which some very well may do. When a church steps up and does what God tells them to do in His Word, when they start disciplining wayward members, it may be that some people walk away. And if my greatest goal is to maintain, and if I have been deceived and lulled into walking by sight, maybe that's one of those things that we just won't do. But growth churches, they trust God. And they trust that God's way is the right way. And they trust that God, in the way He has prescribed, will grow His church even when it comes to discipline. Let me challenge your thinking this evening. Can you imagine what the future looks like if we walk by faith and not just by sight? If our number one deciding factor for anything we do is simply, can we tell from God's Word that what we're doing is what God would want us to do? And there are questions of finances, and there are questions of resources, and there are questions of whether or not we have the workers right now or not. But we're going to do what we know God wants us to do. We're going to trust God, and when we do His work, we believe that God will cause the growth. Completely different mentalities. You turn in your Bible back to where we had read in our hearing from Revelation chapter 3. Number 2, a maintenance mentality is satisfied, hence maintenance. A maintenance mentality is satisfied. Maintainers are satisfied with good enough. They get a building that's relatively full of people, and they've got adequate Bible classes, and maybe they're able to support an evangelist locally. They've got a couple of gospel meetings every year, and they're satisfied. For years, they hover at 75-80% capacity in their auditorium. And for years, the same people teach the same classes over and over again. No one new is challenged. Nothing new is tried as far as reaching out to the community. They don't like it when someone comes along and perhaps suggests that there is a more expedient way. It's all about being satisfied. But a growth mentality is constructively discontent. We're not satisfied. We're convinced that preaching can be better, and worship assemblies can be more reverent, and classes can teach more, and there can be more involved in teaching those classes, and there can be more home Bible studies, and more people who lead those studies. And as a church, as men and women, young and old, we can be more, and we can do more. Thus, we constantly look for ways to improve. Got your Bible open to Revelation chapter 3. You take a look at Laodicea, that ancient church, and you see a satisfied church that has reached its satisfied groove. We had the entire section read in our hearing. We just zero into verse 17 where Jesus says to these people, "You say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. I'm satisfied. Look at everything that we're doing. We've just got 4 or 5 parking spots left in the parking lot, to use a modern kind of terminology. And there are just a few pews that are left to fill on your typical Sunday morning. And all of our Bible classes have teachers. And we're just satisfied. We're comfortable. But let us all come face to face this evening with the truth that it's possible to be comfortable and be wretched in the eyes of Jesus. That it's possible to believe we're doing pretty good and be pitiable in the eyes of the Son of God. That it's possible to be maintaining a great deal, and yet in the eyes of the Son of God, the only one who matters, it's very possible to be poor and blind and naked. It's time to change. It's time to grow out of that. It's time for a shock to the system, Jesus says. I counsel you in verse 18 to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The way you're measuring yourself is not the way that the Son of God is measuring it. That's the message. Comfort. Let's not slip into that same comfortable mindset. Let's be a people who are constructively discontent. Let's be on the constant lookout to make everything that we can better, more God-centered, more reverent, more growth, more involvement, more maturity, more of those who are going out on the mission. Let's recognize, let's remember the first word, that we need to be constructive in our sense of discontent. A growth mentality is not just a sense of malcontent. where everything's wrong, and really everything would be much better if you would just listen to my gripes and my complaining. I've got it right and everybody else has got it wrong. That's not growth mentality. That's not being constructively discontent. Constructively discontent means that I'm able to see the good that's going on, but I'm going to push for the better. The more God glorifying, the more growth. You turn in your Bibles with me back to the book of Acts chapter 1. A maintenance mentality looks behind. Maintainers do a lot of reminiscing. They think about the golden years when brother so-and-so did the preaching, and they think about the glory days when they used to meet in that nice building on the other part of town, and they think about how successful what they've always done used to be. But a growth mentality is humble enough to learn from the past, to live in the present, and to look ahead. Jesus, in Acts 1 and verse 8, encouraged this kind of mentality when he told the 11, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And there's 11 ordinary men looking at him. 11 ordinary men who are supposed to spearhead an accomplishment like that. And you know the only way they could do it? Looking ahead. If all that they did was look back on the good old days when Jesus was with them, they couldn't do this. You don't dismiss it. You learn from it. And you treasure it. But you live in the present and you seek to glorify God, not just by what you did, but what you're going to do. You turn back to Revelation, this time Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, and you take a look at the church in Sardis. We've noted a number of these different churches both this morning and this evening. Here's one that we haven't looked at. Revelation 3 and verse 1, Jesus speaking to the saints in the ancient city of Sardis, he says, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead." You know what that says? Great to have a reputation. Great to have done monumental God-glorifying things in the past. But you can't live on reputation and serve God in the present and glorify Him in the future. You look into the past, those days in which you were alive, but you recognize now that you're living as if you're dead. I don't believe we're remotely like Sardis. But let's make sure that this mentality never creeps into who we are in the present or the future. Let's be visionary. Let's look ahead at what the future possibilities are, planning to do great things according to God's word. You turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. A maintenance mentality, number 4, wants to stay the same. Here's one aspect of growth that people, lots of people, simply do not like. If we always do what we've always done, we'll always get the same results. And in reality, that's not even true. If we always do what we've always done, odds are we'll always get increasingly declining results. We noted this morning that the church is not a business. But we can learn by looking at the groups of people around us in different enterprises and efforts and ventures, and we learn pretty quickly that nothing fails quite like success. Too often, people hit on something that worked once or twice or even 10 years ago. But the times change and people change and society change, and maybe what once was working isn't working the way that it used to. But now it's become such an institutionalized part of who we are, we just can't seem to let it go. And if somebody steps up and suggests another biblical, scriptural, expedient way, perhaps even more expedient way of reaching out to our culture in the 21st century, there are those who say, I'm not interested. We've never done that before. Here's the truth. If nothing ever changes, nothing ever grows. You keep in mind that we must never ever change our standard of authority. We know, as Paul delivers in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We work within the authorization provided by scripture. But how much liberty we've been given. Carry the good news out. Go. And there's so many ways in 21st century America that we have the ability to do that. One illustration will suffice. In the early part of the last century, the number one evangelistic tool, what was it? 2-week gospel meeting. Nobody had anything else going on. They'd come to every service of a 2-week meeting. Oftentimes, whether they were a member of the church or not, even if they got mad, many of them would come back. And there are a great many people who heard the whole truth that way and were converted. Now, you look at the average church on the American landscape, and 100 years later, most find it hard to get even their own members to make it out to a meeting, let alone the neighbors. But some churches hold doggedly on to that model. And it may not have worked for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years evangelistically, but we're going to hang every evangelistic hope we have on that model. Please understand, I'm not saying we should not have gospel meetings. But if we hang everything we're going to do evangelistically on that, we're not looking around and honestly evaluating our effectiveness. You turn back to Acts chapter 19. A good biblical example of having to change can be found in Acts chapter 19, the 8th verse of the chapter. Paul, as was his custom wherever he went in the ancient world, first place he would go, we learned in our 6-month study of the book of Acts, he would go to synagogues. For 3 months, Paul, in Acts 19 and verse 8, spoke boldly in the synagogue, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, what does Paul do? He's not going to function on a maintenance mentality that I'm here and here's where I'm staying regardless of what goes on. If I've got to talk to the walls, I'll keep talking to the walls. Paul's great goal is for people to obey the gospel. And if he's got to change the way that he's doing that in order to maximize that impact, he'll do it. He withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And because of that change, all who lived in Asia, we're told, heard the word of the Lord. Number 5, if you turn back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. A maintenance mentality avoids problems. Maintainers typically try to hide from problems. They adopt into the easiest philosophy. Just ignore the problem and maybe it'll go away. Growers understand that ignored problems only get worse. Maintainers, unable to see the big picture, only think about the immediate fallout of a problem. Growers think long term and work to see with wisdom the end result of dealing with the problem, whatever it is, in a biblically prescribed way, in a way that will honor God by doing God's things in God's way. We can see that illustrated throughout the book of Acts. First problem, Acts chapter 5, discipline was needed. Ananias and Sapphira, you know the story. Peter addresses it immediately. But what happens if he just overlooks it because he's afraid of what other people might do, that other people might get scared off? You've got sin that has the potential to spread like leaven throughout the whole body. But if you face the problem and you deal with it immediately, granted, this church lost two members. And we're told by Luke that there were some who were afraid to spend time around the apostles, but in the long run, the church grew. Verse 12, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's portico, and there were some who did not dare to join them. People held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. Acts chapter 6, the next chapter, Hellenistic widows, Grecian widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The apostles could have gotten worried about the possible fallout. After all, we're dealing with issues of racism here. But instead, they took immediate action. And the church appoints seven men to make sure everything is done properly. Everyone is taken care of. The Hellenists, the native Jews, could have gotten into all kinds of fights over who to pick or the validity of the claims. But in the long term, what happened? The church grew. The problem was addressed. The obstacles were gotten out of the way. And in verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Only when churches honestly face their problems and deal with them will they ever grow. Let's remember that as our shepherds faithfully work to address the problems among us. You turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Two more this evening and we'll conclude. A maintenance mentality focuses on members. It's that exclusive club mentality that we talked about this morning. A maintaining church just doesn't think about their guests. I have heard people say, I don't want this church to grow. I like it the way it is. I don't want to stand before Almighty God with that kind of an attitude. There are people who don't think about others. They don't explain what's going on in our assemblies to guests. They're not concerned about that. They don't try to make their guests feel welcome. They certainly don't make any kind of a decision about how classes will be conducted or assemblies, whatever it is, based upon their guests. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23 clearly demonstrates, yes, we are here. This is an assembly of the saints. We are here to glorify God. But we are to be mindful of unbelievers who very well may come into our midst. If therefore, Paul says in verse 23, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your minds? What's the goal? Is the goal to speak in tongues to one another, or is the goal to bring as many people into the kingdom of God as possible? It's the latter. We know that. Therefore, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. We need to be mindful of those around us. We need to be mindful of those areas in which we have liberties. Are there ways that we could customize what we scripturally do in a way that will maximally convict the hearts of the people who are around us? A growth mentality figures out a way to get godly work done We don't sacrifice biblical principles. We don't work to entertain our guests. We do Bible things in Bible ways. But we're always mindful of the potential to bring another sheep into the fold of safety. Finally, back in Acts chapter 8, if you turn back there, our final point for this evening, a maintenance mentality. It won't maintain a church. It'll kill it. It is a growth mentality that will truly maintain and grow. Here's the ultimate result. In our hearts, we know this is true. I believe that. Churches are like trees. They're either growing or they're dying. And when we're so badly just trying to hang on to what we've already got that we will not let go of what is no longer working in the areas of liberty and expediency, we will not survive. When we're so afraid of rocking the boat that we'll not get rid of the liberty that is a dead weight, we'll flounder. When we're so inwardly focused on pleasing ourselves that we will not work to convict our guests, then eventually we'll die on the vine. A biblical growth mentality will not only take care of what we have, but will push us forward to achieve what we maybe didn't even believe 2 years ago that we could achieve. A growth mentality recognizes, yes, we'll have minor setbacks and we'll have course corrections along the way, but in the long run, the movement is always up. You take a quick look at the church in Jerusalem, a church that was not the least bit into simple maintenance. They walked by faith. They did the Lord's will. But in passages like Acts 8, beginning in verse 1, doing the Lord's will caused a persecution. What are we going to do? Great persecution that arises against the church in Jerusalem. They're all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men take care of burying Stephen and making great lamentation over him. Saul is ravaging the church and entering house after house. He drags off men and women and commits them to prison. And so what are we going to do? We'll adapt. And we're not going to allow that obstacle to stop who we are and what our mission is. We'll take the word with us. And wherever it is that we go, we'll work to grow. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. This church sends two of its best leaders to Samaria to help the church there grow. Peter and John. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, they're able to send Barnabas to Antioch to help that church grow. By Acts chapter 21, James is able to say to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed." That's the fruit of a growth mentality. And it's just a question of how we'll measure ourselves.